Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 4 as we continue our study here through this chapter and this particular time in the life of Elisha. These are various miracles that the Lord directed Elisha to perform, but through it we know it was the Lord doing it for his honor and glory. And in this particular chapter, we've been looking at some of these miracles, four that are listed here, and this would be the third in our study. And my text is in 2 Kings chapter 4, and verse 38 down to verse 41. And the title comes right from the text, Death in the Pot. So here's the story as we read it. 2 Kings 4 and verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and sieve pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out, and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, Then bring meal, that would be flour, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So here we find a situation in which Elisha and these prophets are found having death or poison in the pot. Now, the very first thing that I would note here as we look at this is that besides the death in the pot that came from a wild vine that was collected, there was dearth in the land. It says there in verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was dearth in the land. That may not be a word that we're accustomed to using today, but the word dearth actually comes from an old English word that denotes death in the earth. You'll notice that if you take the R out of the word dearth, you have death. And then if you remove the D at the beginning of the word, you have earth. And so what we have here, again, is a reminder that we live in a fallen world. Where did these wild vines originate? How is it that there is famine in the earth? We know the Lord sends it, but this all goes back to the fall. And so it's a reminder that even though these were the Lord's prophets, yet they lived in a fallen world. And not just a fallen world, but a world that was in rebellion against the Lord himself. Remember Elisha and these prophets, their lives were being pursued by the kings and by the enemies of God that were Baal worshipers. All of this was going on in the land. And so it's a reminder that even though we may be the children of God and objects of his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we live in a fallen world and we live in a fallen flesh. Just as here, as they partook of this meal, that they thought had been well prepared, suddenly they cry out that there's death in the pot. That's a good reminder for all of us, because there's some that think that by doing certain things or living a certain way, you know, be right, do right, think right, all of these things, that somehow they can create for themselves a particular utopia in this world whereby they don't have to face the consequences of what it is to be in the fallen world. Even within ourselves, when we consider our own flesh, we can talk all we want to about death in the world, but we carry about in these bodies the very condemnation of death that is the result of Adam's sin in the beginning. That's how all of this got started. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All did sin. When Adam sinned, we fell in him. And here's a reminder that even though these were sons of the prophets, and this was a school of prophets, this was a place where Elisha would go, and these were, we don't know their names, we just know that they were set apart by the Lord and under Elisha's instruction and teaching, they were learning the Word of God. And I'm confident that they may well have been studying together the law and how the law in type, picture, and prophecy pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not far-fetched to say that, because when you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, what does Peter say about the prophets? That's who we're reading about here. He says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Notice, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So they weren't just sitting around and dreaming dreams like the false prophets. No, these were being instructed. It says there in 2 Kings 4 and verse 38, the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Sitting was a position of submission, of learning, of discipleship. And here was God's prophet in Elisha, who was instructing them here, and they were sitting before him. But what was their subject? Well, Peter tells us plainly, they were searching and inquiring into the scriptures of the grace that should come in our day. When it says of the grace that should come, it doesn't mean there wasn't any grace then, but it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had not yet come, who was full of grace and truth. That grace of God in Christ, whereby when he would come, he would earn and establish that righteousness necessary for God to be just and justified. That's why I say we're not reading anything more into this than what the scriptures say. And it goes on, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time, notice, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. There are those that falsely teach that somehow these prophets in the Old Testament didn't have the Spirit of Christ in them. They teach that somehow the Spirit of Christ would come on them, but they say that the Spirit of Christ wasn't given until after Pentecost. Well, my question is, then how would they know anything of Christ? How would they know even how to believe on Christ were it not that the Spirit of Christ that was in them gave them that faith to look to this one who would come? Now it says very specifically what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And notice again what it was that they looked into. It testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. This is one thing that you're going to find consistent throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. that wherever the Spirit of Christ is, that Spirit teaches those sinners of not only his person, that is the grace that has come in him, but also his sufferings, his death, what he accomplished. That's the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then it says the glory that should follow. What glory? Well, his ascension into glory, where now he's seated and he reigns. And verse 12 goes on. There's three specific verses given here to help us understand these prophets of the Old Testament, unto whom it was revealed. Notice that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things. See, everything they did in their day was a type, picture, promise, and prophecy. Even Elisha himself, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ministry that he had and the miracles that the Lord worked through him, but it wasn't for himself. These things today serve us as a type or a reality. They did minister these things unto us. And it says in verse 12, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Well, them that preached the gospel unto you, that's the apostles now. So in the Old Testament, you had the prophets. In the New, you have the apostles. Which things, it says, even the angels desire to look into. The angels, the Lord used them, sent them to minister to the heirs of salvation there in the Old Testament. Just like he did with the Lord Jesus Christ in his time on this earth. The angels observed and declared his glory, but they don't have omniscience. They don't have all knowledge. It's only as these things unfolded that even the angels discovered what it was that God had purposed all along from eternity, that through a man coming in this world without sin should work out the salvation of his people from beginning of time to the end of time, every one of his elect in one person, in one body, in one sacrifice, in one place there at Calvary. And so we see that here they were. And some might think, well, then the devil got involved here. No, this was not the devil. This was the Lord who does all things and directs all things. And yet, as sons of prophets, they were not exempt from the effects, first of all, of the dearth, the famine, that God had sent that, because of the idolatry of the day. But yet, in addition to that, here they are, and well-intended. They send somebody out to gather some herbs, and he comes back with poisonous vines. And all of them were ignorant of it. It says there in verse 39. So they couldn't criticize this one that went out and said, well, how come you did that? Because verse 39, the last part says, for they knew them not. As they watched as this was being prepared, none of them thought that this is poison going into this pot, a poisonous wine. But all of this, the Lord purposed that they might learn not to put any confidence in the flesh. And certainly we can learn the same. So that's the first point here in this lesson, the dearth in the land. It's God ordained. It's part of the effect of the fall. And even though we are the Lord's children, yet we are not exempt from death. We are not exempt from even whatever judgments the Lord brings. You think about in our various lands where we live and how there's so much idolatry. And here we are as a remnant, living really under the judgments that God is bringing and shaking down nations. We're not exempt. In fact, whenever the Lord does exercise his judgments, we bow because we know that it's only by his mercies that we live. And so that's the first point. The second has to do with direction given regarding the stew or preparing the stew. Here, again, as they were sitting, and again, they weren't just passing time, they were learning the word, listening doubtlessly intently as the Lord gave his spirit for Elisha to speak, that, again, there is hunger. And it was time for a lunch break, so to speak. And so Elisha said to his servant, set on the great pot, and it says seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. That word there means to start boiling it up. In other words, get the pot started. This would have been a wood fire, and so even well before it was time to eat, they would have had to, however many sons of the prophets there were, this, you can imagine, a huge pot, and to begin the preparation for feeding. This is necessary. Again, it's part of living in this flesh. Even our Lord Jesus Christ hungered. And so with us, there's times where we need to pause, especially on this earth. I would love to be as it is doubtless in glory where there's no time. And those that the Lord has taken to himself, that he's redeemed, the worship never stops. There's no flesh to get tired. There's no weakness. But with ourselves, no matter how good the preparation, no matter how good the time of learning and worship, especially when we can spend it together as the Lord's people, yet these bodies demand to be fed. That's just part of being in this flesh as well. So therefore, we see the direction here that Elisha gave to feed the sons of the prophets. Our Lord, at times, when he was teaching and he saw that the people were famished, that's where he multiplied the bread. And he fed the multitudes. He sustained them. He's not only the savior of his people, but he's the sustainer of his people. And he governs all things. And we depend on him for all things. If this had been some sort of religious sort of meeting, as the world knows, they would say, well, we're going to get together and we're going to fast the entire time. And it's going to be fasting that we're going to be able to get closer to God. None of that is seen here. When they got hungry, they ate. And certainly, as the Lord directs, there are times when we can set aside for learning and studying and seeking him in his word, but there are times when it's time to eat and time to nourish these bodies that the Lord has given us, such as his direction. So that's the second thing that we see here leading up to the discovery of the death in the pot. The dearth, the direction given here for preparing the stew, and then the third would be the lack of discernment. Here again is a reminder of just how we need the Lord, because not everything that appears to be right is right. And especially in this case, when this man from the group goes out to start looking for ingredients to put in the stew, it says here, he went out in verse 39 to gather herbs. Now he was looking for good fruit, good items to put in this stew. And the word herbs here, it's an interesting word that literally means luminous or bright or light. We know that even today there are certain plants that benefit from the sun, and they say it's the more colorful ones that when they grow and you look at them, you can tell that there's light or there's life in them. So these would be good herbs that the Lord, even though there was a dearth and a famine in the land, yet the Lord had purposed that these should grow in the wild and serve for feeding his children during this time. But while he was looking, it says in verse 39, he found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. Now, he may have been well-intended. He may have looked at this and thought, well, this is unique. I remember back years ago going out and looking for mushrooms and thinking initially, well, any kind of mushroom would do. And I can remember gathering up some mushrooms with my mom and dad one time, and we brought them home and they put it in the pan, and all of a sudden it started oozing green out the side as it was in the pan. And you could tell immediately these were not good mushrooms. These were poisonous. Some might be more adept at being able to discern than others, but that's really what we have here. We have a poisonous gourd, and they have a name for it, different ones that have studied this, but clearly when eaten would cause severe stomach cramps, nausea, and possibly result in death. I believe that's what happened when they began to eat of it and cried out in verse 40, there's death in the pot. All of a sudden, immediately, people started getting sick. But here was one that went out and didn't know the difference between what was edible and what was poisonous. When it says gourds here, wild gourds, it'd be something like squash or even a cucumber that on the surface looked like it would be edible and yet was not. And so that's where we see that there was discernment lacking. Now you might ask me, well, how does that pertain to us today as far as the pot is concerned? And we're going to see that here in a little bit. What is death in the pot? But it's a reminder that all that appears good is not good. When you talk about sitting together and eating, you're talking about fellowship. And you're talking about partaking of the food of the gospel together that the Lord has given us to share. And yet how quickly, how easily it is that there be poison inserted into the pot, into the food. This is where we need the Spirit of God to give discernment. I think in terms of people that always want us to come together for a Bible study. Well, what are we going to study? And as you may have experienced, as I have in over the years, you get to where, no, I've got to figure out what's being served up and what's being put in the pot. It doesn't matter how good things may seem to so many. And I'm sure they're sincere. They've got somebody that's sitting and leading the group and has prepared the food, and they might be sincere in how they're talking about God and how they're talking about his word and how they're talking about grace. They use all these terms that we're accustomed ourselves to reading and using, and yet it's not Christ. It affects the whole pot. That's really what we're seeing here. A little leaven leavens the whole pot. Now, notice where this vine was growing. It says there in the field, when he went out into the field in verse 39 to gather herbs. There's where we have to be careful, because the field represents a fallen world, fallen soil. And the field is full of poisonous thoughts and philosophies, particularly with regard to God's word and God himself. But there is the good herb, which God has given of himself, that seed that has been sown in the field, which is Christ. That's what we need. That's what we partake of, and as we gather in fellowship, It is Christ we must have in every detail. But there's also, in this fallen world, the wild vine. What does that represent? Well, that represents the philosophies of men. And this is where, when you come over to the New Testament again, Colossians, Paul writing to the Colossians, in chapter 2, he says to be careful, to be warned, beware is the word that he uses. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 8, beware lest any man, an interesting word, isn't it, spoil you? What was it that spoiled the brew? What spoiled the pot? It was shredding up this wild vine. Think of taking shredding up a squash and put it in the pot, thinking all is well, and it spoiled the pot. Didn't matter how much quantity, it spoiled the pot. Here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Notice, after the tradition of men. There are many people that take this word but interpret it according to their tradition. That's not what we want. That's not what we need. After the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments means the what we're studying here, the wild vines of the world. And not after Christ. There's the issue right there. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So I would warn us that no matter how sincere people are, and I'm confident they're sincere, I was one of their number at one point until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, that even though this one young prophet that went out and gathered all this with good intentions of helping, I'm sure he had in his mind, well, I'll be the one to go and I'll be the one to help prepare for my brothers. And yet, you know how that expression goes, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, this is why the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, prove all things. So it doesn't matter who's preaching, even Ken Weimer. As I declare unto you the word of God, I'm a man in the flesh and live in a fallen mind and body. And I recognize unless the Lord gives me that determination, like he did the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It takes that determination. But there are times where even myself, it may be that I take a portion of scripture and rather than exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in that scripture, I may preach even something that I was taught years ago and have never examined to see how it's contrary to the grace of God. It's contrary to the word of God. It's contrary to Christ. It's like someone asked a preacher one time, said, well, what is the right interpretation of scripture? And the wise preacher said, well, it's any interpretation, first of all, that abases man, gives no glory to man. But secondly, which gives all the glory to Christ. You can't go wrong there. Even as now we're studying this portion of scripture. It's not just about an interesting story that took place. There's a lesson to be learned concerning Christ and his glory and honor. And so that's what we're doing. It's like the Bereans over there in Acts chapter 17, if you look with me. Acts chapter 17. Why were they called more noble than the Thessalonians, where the gospel had been preached? Well, here in Acts 17 and verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's the reason. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Where does readiness of mind derive other than the Spirit of God giving us the mind of Christ. And what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It was Paul and Silas preaching to them. You think, well, why would they even question Paul and Silas? Now, when you look over in Galatians chapter 1, even Paul himself encouraged those that heard him to listen with discernment. And so it is, I would say to anyone listening to me, don't take it for Ken's sake. Don't go about and quote and say, well, Ken said. No, what does the word say? Here in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 8, but though we, so he's speaking of himself and others who associated with him in the preaching of the gospel, though we or an angel from heaven, you have to realize that Satan transforms himself into a minister of light, a fallen angel. Though we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so said I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's that word, death in the pot. To take and to interpret the scriptures in any other way than giving Christ all the glory is to poison the pot. And so that brings us coming back here to the fourth point, which is the main subject of this message, the death in the pot. We've seen how there was dearth in the land. We've seen the lack of discernment. We've seen the direction that was given in the preparation of the stew. But here, now the death in the pot. Verse 40. And what we find here is that they were all partaking of this same pot. It says, verse 40, they poured out for the men to eat. And I would say that there is one pot from which any of us that are the Lord's do eat. And that has to do with Christ. He's the meat. He's the food. And he's the bread of life. He's the one that nurses our soul. And so those that are the Lord's, they sit and they eat together from this one pot. But here's where now we need discernment. Because when we sit to eat and we listen from each other and we hear even different preachers that profess to be preachers of the gospel, it shouldn't take us long, just like it didn't take long here. Now, this one that brought this back did not perceive the poison, if you will. And I will say there are many times where each of us has followed after some teachings that sounded good on the surface, but afterward, we discovered that all it did was poison the pot as far as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And I would say this is teachings that have to do with do's and don'ts, like Paul wrote about again to the Colossians, touch not, taste not, handle not, all which seemingly sound good as far as morality is concerned, but I will tell you, morality is not what gives us standing before God. We need a righteousness that answers to God's righteousness alone. And so that's the message we need to hear all the time, at every point. It's not looking on each other, seeing if we're walking right or thinking right. No, if it's not Christ and his righteousness alone, it is not righteousness. Scripture calls it unrighteousness. And so this is the warning that we have here with regard to any sort of teachings or doctrines of men that are being propagated out in the world by people It's like this wild vine. There's a reason it's called a wild vine. That it is spurious in its very essence. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of false teaching. In fact, the majority is false teaching because it comes from natural-minded men who are propagating their own views. And as Isaiah was directed to write in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, he says here, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." And notice, "that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Well, what is it to call evil good? I'll tell you the teaching today about man's free will. Man doesn't have a free will. Man's will is bound. It's evil. And yet you have those today that are calling man's will good. They instruct us in saying that man has fallen in every part but his will. And that if man will just exercise his will, then he can come to God when he wants to and believe on so-called Jesus when he needs to, wants to. That's calling evil good. That's taking a wild vine and shredding it up and putting it in the pot. And I'll tell you, it's so subtle because you say, why do people follow after? Because men love to be flattered. It appears to be something that they can enjoy, and yet it's not good. And then they turn around and call good evil. You say, how do they call good evil? Well, I will tell you, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is good. He alone is good. Giving him all the glory and salvation and declaring that none are saved but those that he saves. And that it's not everybody, but only those for whom he shed his blood, and he didn't die for people that are in hell today. That's good doctrine. But when people hear that, they call it evil. They say, well, that's evil. It's like one woman told me, I'd never believe in a God like that. Well, you'll pass your eternity separated from such a God then, unless he's pleased to show you grace. So this is the death in the pot of which we need to be aware, because there, as we gather, as we sit, and even as we're doing now, we're partaking of this one pot together, this word that God has given us. But may it ever be only those herbs of light. That's what that word herbs, that bring nourishment to the soul and that draw the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Everything else is poison. And let us beware. Well, the final point that I would bring out in this narrative that we have in 2 Kings 4 is the deliverance. And you'll notice that every one of these points here started with a D. It just happened to fall that way. That we have the death in the pot, but now the deliverance in the meal, verse 41. He said, then bring meal. And he, Elisha, cast it into the pot. Here again, we have Elisha serving as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose hand is deliverance. And the meal here, that word that's used there is actually the word flour. That he literally took flour that had been ground, had been harvested, cut, ground, and prepared. And he takes this flour then and casts it into the pot. Here we have a type of picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the flour typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. You stop and think about how flour is made. And I've spoken to this many times. there's a seed that's sown in the ground, and then the plant, the wheat grows up, and then it's cut down, and the seed is taken and ground in the mill, and once ground, sifted, so that it's pure meal, and then put in the oven and baked. When Isaiah wrote there in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, speaking of his sufferings, that's what is being described. The bruising is the crushing in the mill. It would be representative of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fine flour that was used here is representative of his perfection as the bread of life. And that it is that, when put into the pot, that caused the pot to be made whole to such a point there in verse 41. I love how the verse ends. It was poured out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. You can never go wrong in taking this word and preaching Christ. You'll never have harm in the pot. People might contest and try to argue with you, but if you're preaching Christ as he set forth in his word and all the glory, and that's what I love about preaching the Old Testament, the types and pictures and prophecies and promises, all pertaining to Christ, his people will rejoice. That's their nourishment, and there's no harm in the pot. You can never find any fault with that. People might find fault with you, but that's the word of the Lord. But this flour was often used in the second of five offerings mentioned in Leviticus chapter 2. If we go back there to Leviticus chapter 2, you may say, well, what were they doing with the flour? It wasn't just for eating. Anytime there was a burnt offering and sacrifice that was to be made with flour, they would have used the flour for that purpose. Here in Leviticus chapter 2, it's called the law of the meat offerings, or the meal offerings, or the flour offerings. And if we had the time, we would read all the way down through here. But it says, and when any will offer a meat or meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of what? Fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. I believe that's a picture that we have here of this healing of this pot. That even as in Elisha's hands, it was used for the deliverance of his prophets. So it is in the hands of Christ. What Christ has done, that it brings healing from the deadly effects of everything that we feel in this fallen world. And that's how the Word of God reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the antidote to poison. The antidote to sin is nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just him coming and living a perfect life. That's the fine flour. That's who he is. But actually being cast into the pot. In other words, when Christ came, it was to identify with those sinners for whom he came into the world. And he took their sin upon him. And this fine flour, when it was cast into the pot, did not become tainted itself. Christ, in being a sin bearer, did not become tainted with the sin of those people for whom he came to pay the debt. Just the opposite. It was through his righteous life and death that those sinners for whom he died are declared righteous before the Lord God. What a beautiful picture we have here then of not only the sin, the dearth, and the poison, but the remedy. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need him. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word as we've heard it today. Amen.